You know, Passover is only 12 weeks away, and we should be in the process of examining ourselves so that we take the Passover in a worthy manner. So I'd like to give you one area to add to that examination process that we might not have thought about before. There's a story that has been told many times by many authors in many versions for many years. This version is a short story that I'm going to use by an anonymous author about two brothers, John and Jim. They lived on an adjoining farm, on adjoining farms that they inherited from their father. But one day they fell into a deep conflict with each other. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side, sharing machinery, and trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart and that practice stopped. And there was nothing left but bitterness between the two brothers. It began with a small misunderstanding and it grew into a major difference. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks, months, and then years of silence. One morning, the older brother, John, answered the knock on his door. It was a carpenter. The carpenter asked if there was any work that he needed done around the house, around the farm. John said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do have a job for you." He took the carpenter to where the two properties met and showed him how his younger brother, Jim, had taken a bulldozer to the river levee and created a creek where a meadow used to be between separating their two farms. And John said to the carpenter, "I know he did this to make me angry, but I'm going to do him one better." John said, "I know," or rather he said, "You see that pile of lumber curing over there by the barn? So I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence, so that I don't have to look to see him anymore or look at his farm ever again." The carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails in the post hole digger and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you." The older brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the material ready and then he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all day measuring, sawing, and nailing. And about sunset, when John returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. John, his eyes opened wide, his jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other, a fine piece of work, handrails and all. The carpenter had used his skill and built a bridge over the creek instead of a fence. John's younger brother, Jim, saw the bridge and was quite moved that his older brother, or his older brother, would do such a thing. The two brothers stood at each end of the bridge, and then they met in the middle and embraced. They saw the carpenter packing his tools and asked him to stay a while. They had more work for him. The carpenter replied, "I'm sorry, I'd love to stay a bit longer, but I have more bridges to build." I have a question for you, brethren. Do you have a bridge to build in a relationship for you? If you'd like a title for this message, it is Building Spiritual Bridges. Building Spiritual Bridges. And I would like to use this story as a starting point to what I want to discuss with you today. And that is the subject of reconciliation. As Christians, we hear a lot about reconciliation, don't we? But what is reconciliation? If you were asked to describe reconciliation, how would you describe it? How would you define it? What does the Bible have to say about reconciliation? And is it important for us as Christians to be reconciled? And if so, who or what should we be reconciled to? Now, I know you probably have heard many, many messages, as well as I have, on the subject of reconciliation. But I'd like to look at the subject of reconciliation from the aspect of building spiritual bridges. Building spiritual bridges. Because you cannot have reconciliation without a bridge being built between a relationship. It must be done, just like we saw in the story. A simple definition of the word reconciliation means to restore to friendship or harmony, to adjust or to make consistent, or to accept something unpleasant, to cover or to atone. Now, the word reconciliation refers to the process of changing something thoroughly and adjusting it to something else that is a standard. Most often, if you ask the question about reconciliation, you'll hear someone say, reconciliation is between a married couple. They have differences. And that standard is set by a marriage counselor. We often hear about irreconcilable differences between two people. Another example would be when you adjust your watch or your clock to a time signal, you're reconciling your watch to a time standard. Maybe it's an atomic clock. Or when you reconcile your checkbook at the end of the month, the standard to which you match it is the bank's record of your account. It must match. In the Bible, reconciliation is the word used to refer to the process by which God allows human beings to change and adjust themselves to the standard of His perfect character. There is a scripture in the book of Acts involving Peter and John and a lame man who had been crippled ever since his birth. Peter healed the lame man as Peter was entering the temple, and that's where I'd like to begin this afternoon. Let's turn to Acts 3. In Acts 3, beginning in verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. This is the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Peter and John, I think it was. Yeah, Peter and John. They were going in, and among them there was a man outside the temple. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who preached to you before." And verse 21, who heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. The context here is that Peter was pretty strong with his words to these people, as we see in verses 11 through 18. He basically called them murderers in verse 15. But in verse 19, Peter refers to times of refreshing. The word translated refreshing here refers to a restoration of strength and nourishment. It's like a spiritual revival. And Peter mentions something else that's very interesting and of utmost importance to all of us here today. We are primarily waiting for the kingdom of God to be restored as it was in the time of Adam and Eve. Then Peter says, until the times of restoration of all things, in verse 21, not only mankind, but even the animal kingdom will be at peace. It will be restored. Nature will be restored to where it was originally in the Garden of Eden. Everything will be reconciled back to God's standard, the standard that he originally had set in motion at the time of creation. When Satan entered the scene and man sinned, the relationship that God had with man was severed. But God always had a plan to restore or to reconcile that relationship with man. Peter also says in verse 21 that the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of these things since the world began. Now, Paul's writings as well tells us that the process of reconciliation or the restoration of the relationship between God the Father and man was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by his death, and more importantly, by his resurrection. When Adam and Eve sinned, a chasm was formed, so to speak, between man and God, God the Father. Through the death of Jesus Christ, he became the carpenter. He became the carpenter who built the spiritual bridge to cross that chasm between the earthly realm and the spiritual realm. And that gives us access to God the Father. But God always had this as a part of his plan from the very beginning. Let's turn to Romans 5, if you would, and we'll see what Paul had to say about this as well. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. In Romans 5, in verse 6, Paul says, But when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul is stating here that if God had this much love for us while we were his enemy, to send his son as a sacrifice for us, how much more love will he have for us as his children, sons and daughters? As we know, the veil has been torn, the door is open, the spiritual bridge is built by the carpenter. And the process of reconciliation between God the Father and man has been made possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul also tells us about a ministry of reconciliation, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 5. Paul refers to a ministry of reconciliation. Picking it up in verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, now imputing their trespasses to them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When we look at the aspect of the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says we are a new creation, reconciled to God the Father once again, and that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, meaning God has entrusted to us to tell all people that God wants to restore a relationship with man. Paul tells the Corinthians, we are not just messengers of the restoration process that God has opened, but that we are much more. He says, we're all ambassadors of God, ambassadors of God. And that it is as though God is pleading through us to implore other people to be reconciled to him. And as ambassadors, an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign country, as the resident representative of his own country. In this case, it's God's government. That's who we represent. We represent the nation of God. He is usually appointed for a specific diplomatic assignment, but he's in a foreign country. Our assignment as ambassadors of God's government is to live our lives as one who is reconciled to God's standards, so that others will want to be reconciled or to have that relationship with God as well. We're examples. Now, there are two aspects to the ministry of reconciliation. And we see this theme throughout the pages of the Bible. The first is the reconciliation of man to God. And the second is the reconciliation of man to man. Exodus 20 is where we find the listing of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with the reconciliation process of man to God, as we all know. Keep God first. No graven images. Don't take his name in vain. And keep a Sabbath holy, which we're doing today. They deal with the reconciliation of man to God. The remaining six, honor your mother and father, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. They deal with the reconciliation process of man to man. To restore our relationship with each other, reconciliation is not a one-time preference or occurrence. It is an ongoing process. It's never ending until we die. God began to deal with mankind through the nation of Israel. The first thing he did was to begin laying a foundation for the restoration process that would be made possible in the future by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. He gave the Israelites a set of standards to live by, the Ten Commandments. When asked which commandment was the greatest, Jesus Christ continued the theme as well, that of man to God and man to man. Take a look at that in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. In Matthew 22, beginning of verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, talking of Jesus Christ, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Testing him. And saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? In verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And in verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus had just refuted a trick question from the Sadducees, as we see in verse 23 through 33. So the Pharisees, who were their rivals, were delighted. They gloated when they heard he had silenced the Sadducees. And we know that eventually the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they kind of ganged together to see if they could catch him, see if they can catch him. But they were still intent to snare him with some way themselves, the Pharisees. It says, so a lawyer, and not a lawyer like we would know today, he was someone who knew the Old Testament law inside and out. He was often involved in teaching and interpreting the law. He knew it that well. His question was designed to reveal how much Christ knew or didn't know about the law. He's asking the one who inspired the whole book. He's going to try to trick him. It's interesting to note, and much to the lawyer's surprise, Jesus quoted from the great Jewish confession of faith called the Shema. The confession is called the Shema because it begins with the Hebrew word Shema, which means to hear or to listen. It begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The complete Shema is found in three passages from the Old Testament in Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 6, and Deuteronomy 11. And it has three parts. It has three parts. The first part of the Shema stresses the unity of God and the importance of loving him and valuing his commands. The second part of the Shema promises the blessings and the punishment according to a person's obedience of God's will. And the third part commands that a fringe be worn on the edge of one's garment as a continual reminder of God's laws or the Torah. These verses make up one of the most ancient features of the worship among the Jewish people even today. The observant Jews today reconcile the Shema twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And Christ quoted from the Shema something that is this lawyer would have been very familiar with. Again, in verse 40, Christ reiterated the reconciliation theme of dividing the Ten Commandments into two categories, thus dealing with man's relationship to God, the first four, and then dealing with man-to-man responsibilities toward people with the last six of the commandments. As Paul told the Corinthians, it applies to us today. We have been given the word of reconciliation for the ministry of reconciliation. We have it in our books, in our hands. and it has been entrusted to us to tell all people that God wants to restore them to a relationship with himself. That is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is what we are involved in today, the work of God, the work of God. We are ambassadors representing the nation of God. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we do the word of reconciliation for the ministry of reconciliation? We have to give that message through our example of how we live to God's standard, striving toward the perfection of Jesus Christ. But the second aspect of man toward man is just as important to all of us here today, because it can affect our relationship with God. If we have a problem with our brother, it can affect our relationship with God. You've got to have both. You've got to have both. What is our relationship like with our spouse? How is our relationship with our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we working to adjust our friendships or to reconcile them to the standards that Jesus Christ set for us? Are we building spiritual bridges in our relationships? Let's turn to a very familiar scripture, brethren, in dealing with friendships to see the standard that Jesus Christ set himself. John 15. John 15 is some scriptures that we normally read at the Passover. In John 15, beginning in verse 10, Jesus Christ speaking here, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." As John 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You no longer do I call you slaves." The word there is doulos, not servants, but slaves. He says, "For a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." I have made them known to you. Wouldn't do that with a slave. He calls us his friends. "And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father's of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." When we look at these scriptures from the aspect of building spiritual bridges, Christ called us his friends, and he gave his life for us. He commands us to love one another, and by that he commands us to give ourselves to each other. To each other. We can all ask ourselves the question, am I striving to reconcile myself to others by the standard that God gave to me, set forth by Jesus Christ? Do I do that? Am I building spiritual bridges in my relationships to God's standards? Now, there are several attributes of building spiritual bridges that we can need to consider. The first and most important attribute of building spiritual bridges is the spiritual bridge of reconciliation is driven by love. It's driven by love. We've already looked at Matthew's account of the two great commandments, so let's turn to to Mark's account. Mark 12, verse 30. Mark 12 and verse 30. In Mark 12 and verse 30, he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Now, the word translated love here is agapeo, which is a verb form of agape. The Vines has some interesting comments about the word that Christ used here. Vines says it is used in the New Testament to describe the attitude of God toward his Son, the human race, and those who believe in Christ, and that it is used to convey God's will to his children concerning their attitude toward one another and toward all men, to express the essential nature of God. What it is saying here, brethren, is the very nature of God. It is his character. It is what he is. And we're to express that to our fellow man. Does our attitude toward God and toward each other express the essential nature of God? We know that God is love. God is agape. Interesting to note in Mr. Johnson's FI class, I think it's on 1 Thessalonians class 9, just the recent one, he describes the four words that we use or we know for love. The first is philia. It's brotherly. Eros is romantic. Storge is familial. And agape is godly. The first three, he said, are based on feeling, or they're experience-based. But agape is unconquerable goodwill. Unconquerable goodwill. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling at all. He said it is a decision. It is a decision. It's the way you have decided that you will deal with someone else. You decide. And you are determined that this is the way it's going to be. It is decision-based, agape. We have to make a conscious decision to have unconquerable goodwill toward our fellow man, toward each other. To build a spiritual bridge in our relationships. John 13, verse 34. In John 13, verse 34. Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus Christ tells us that others will know who we are, that we are his disciples, that we are reconciled to him if we love one another. One of the commentaries states that the world would recognize the followers of Jesus Christ not by their doctrines or even by miracles, but that they would be recognized by their love for each other. Do people recognize us as followers of Christ because of our love for one another and what we share? Or do they see something different? We know or have seen that the reconciliation process is based on the love of God toward man, toward man first. Familiar scripture to all of us is in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We know that if we're willing to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice or an offering to God as part of the restoration process, are we? Jesus Christ took the process of reconciliation even further concerning love. Let's see that in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. These are familiar scriptures to us as well. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor as and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, and he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, mature, spiritually mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus asked the question here, what reward do we have if we love because we are loved? And if you love the brethren only, it's not a major undertaking. To love someone who loves us. And John tells us in 1 John 4 that it's easy for us to love God because he loved us first. The challenge that Christ is giving to all of us here, putting before us, is to love someone who doesn't love us. To be reconciled to them by the standard that Christ has for all mankind. Building bridges is driven by love. Second attribute is a spiritual bridge of reconciliation does not try to determine who is at fault. It does not try to determine who is at fault. It doesn't have a memory. It doesn't have a memory. A good example of finding fault is with the scribes and the Pharisees in reference to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Mark 7. Mark 7. Beginning of verse 1. In Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault with them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders, the oral law that was written, the Talmud or the Mishnah. When they came, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washings of the cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now we know that the Pharisees were constantly trying to find fault with the disciples. They had devised a tradition of ceremonial washings themselves, and they were ready to find fault with the disciples. It's interesting to note here that the ceremonial washings referred to here, that they were very elaborate washings. Water jars were ready to be used before a meal. And the minimum amount of water to be used was a quarter of a log, L-O-G. And that is enough, enough to fill about 1.5 eggshells. The water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointing up so that the water would run down and drop off at the wrist. It must drop off from the wrist, for the water itself had now become unclean, having touched the unclean hands. And if it ran back down the fingers, it would render them unclean again. This process was repeated again with the fingers pointing down, and then finally each hand was cleansed by the rubbing of two fists together. A really strict Jew would do all of this not only before a meal, but between each of the courses of the meal. Whenever a Jew came in contact with a Gentile, water was required to be poured over their hands to make them ceremonial clean again. There are all kinds of rules concerning the ceremonial cleansing of cups, plates, bowls, and even tables and chairs. Remember, at the wedding feast, there was always lots of water for these ceremonial washings. Jesus' first miracle, he turned 150 gallons of water that would have been used for the ceremonial washings into wine. That's why they had so much water available. Christ used this opportunity, recorded in Mark 7, to teach them what the first step is in the reconciliation process. To look at yourself from within. To look at ourselves from within. Not to find fault with others. Mark 7, verse 20. It says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye or envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and those are the things that defile a man. Christ says that reconciliation begins with the process within the heart and in the thought process, how we feel about others. Or translated judge, let's turn to Matthew 7 rather, pick it up in verse 5. Matthew 7 verse 5 says, then the Pharisees and some of the, I'm sorry, I'm in Mark. Matthew 7 verse 5. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, the word translated judge here means to distinguish or to decide mentally and judicially, to determine or to discern. Again, Christ is teaching the principles of reconciliation here. To look at our own faults before we go about criticizing and finding fault with others. Building bridges of reconciliation does not find fault. It has no memory. Attribute number 3, it takes two to build a spiritual bridge. It takes two to build a spiritual bridge. As in the introductory story, both brothers crossed the bridge together and they met in the middle. As we've already discussed, the process is between us and God and between us and our fellow man. And David is a good example of reconciliation to God. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Now, this is where we find Nathan's parable and David's confession. And when exposed, David readily acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba. He didn't try to justify it or attempt to rationalize his sin or to make excuses for himself. Pick it up in verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, earlier he said, "David, you are the man. You are the man." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." In verse 7, Nathan told David, "You are the man in the parable. You are the man, David." And David immediately acknowledged his sin and said, "I have sinned against God." This was between David and God. He did sin against Bathsheba and her husband, but it was mainly against God. David's sin was private. But God's discipline and correction to David was public. God spared the life of David, but it cost the life of the child conceived in adultery. But David immediately repented and wanted to reconcile himself back to God. Psalm 51. This is David's prayer of repentance when he committed adultery. Pick it up in verse 12. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit." He often told God, "Don't take your spirit from me." The word restore here means to renew or to be repairing a structure, to repair it to what it was originally. Rebuild the spiritual bridge that he had in a relationship with God. Psalm 51 is a very heartfelt prayer of repentance of David. There's a lot of information that we can glean from this prayer of repentance of David concerning reconciling ourselves back to God when we sin, when we separate ourselves, when we sin. In verse 1, the first thing David did was requested God's mercy. He requested God's mercy. He readily acknowledged his sins. And he asked God not only for forgiveness, but to blot them out. Even though David did sin against Uriah, Bathsheba, and the whole nation of Israel, in reality, the sin was against him and God. David repeatedly asked for cleansing and to be purged of his transgression. And he asked to be restored in verse 12. In verse 16 through 17, David says that God finds more pleasure in the restored person with a contrite heart than sacrifices or burnt offerings. God wants the same from us. He wants us to be restored, to reconciled to him first. Attribute number 4. A spiritual bridge helps us to forget as well as forgive. Spiritual bridge helps us to forget as well as to forgive. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. We read this before, but I want to use it in a different manner here. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll pick up something else we missed earlier. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Paul says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. When we look at the words, not imputing their trespasses to them, in verse 19, it tells us that God does not impute or lay the responsibility or the blame on the world for their sins. It literally means he does not take an inventory. God is not as concerned about our past as he is concerned about our future. Once we have repented, God forgives our sin. He blots it out. Just as the two brothers in our story, they were willing to let bygones be gone. Bygones be bygones. It was in the past. They forgave and forgot. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. These scriptures are referring to the new covenant and how everyone will know God in the future. God will forgive the sins and purposely forget them. There will no longer be a need to teach our neighbors and our relatives that you should know the Lord. There's not going to be a need for that because God says they will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. God's example for us to build a bridge to our fellow man. The New Testament quotes these scriptures in Hebrews 8. Take a look at Hebrews 8, verse 11. In Hebrews 8, verse 11. In Hebrews 8, verse 11 and 12. He says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. It's a very good possibility that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews himself. And he states the example that God has set in motion when it comes to reconciliation. It says that God forgets or remembers our sins no more. The lesson for us is the same when it comes to a brother or sister. In order to reconcile with someone, we not only need to forgive, but we need to put the situation behind us and forget about it as God does to us. There's a familiar story in the Old Testament of one who was able to reconcile with his brothers. It's the story of Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis 50, if you would. In Genesis 50. If anyone could have used things that happened to him in his life not to forgive and forget, it was Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery as a teenager around the age of 17. He's bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and is made overseer of the household of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife fabricates a lie about Joseph, and he's thrown into prison. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's chief baker and butler, who were thrown into prison as well. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, and the chief butler finally remembers Joseph in prison. Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh and is placed second in charge of all of Egypt, under Pharaoh at the age of 30. During that 13-year period, Joseph was in and out of slavery and prison. Eventually, his family comes to Egypt during a famine, and Joseph forgives his brothers. After 17 years in Egypt, their father, Jacob, dies. And the brothers are still worried that Joseph will hate them after almost 40 years. Let's pick the story up in verse 15 of Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verse 15. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we've done to him." So they sent messages to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. It was a mind blower to him that they still, all these years, they didn't understand. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants. We're your slaves, your doulos, your douloi." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The reason Joseph could forgive and forget is found in verse 20. Joseph was reconciled to God. Joseph was reconciled to God. He had a close personal relationship with God. He understood that what took place in his life was God's doing and not his brother's. Joseph was able to forgive and to forget, and we should use his example. Attribute number 5. The purpose of building a spiritual bridge is for restoration. The purpose of a spiritual bridge, for building a spiritual bridge, is for restoration. Now, we know that when God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, everything was in perfect state or condition. And there was communication or a relationship between man and God. He walked in the garden with them. He walked among man. But Satan helped to sever that relationship through sin, and man became cut off from God. No more could he communicate with God. Through Christ's sacrifice, the restoration of that relationship has been made possible once again. As we know, the veil has been torn and the door has been opened to the presence of God the Father once again. And Christ has bridged the gap. God's purpose is to restore the fellowship that we once had between God the Father and man. How much more should we want to restore our relationships one to another? Jesus Christ tells us that having a problem with a brother or sister can affect us spiritually. Let's take a look at that in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21, Christ speaking here says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. He said, 'But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, or might add you have something against your brother,' he says, 'leave your gift here before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.'" One of the greatest difficulties of any relationship, whether it be between husband and wives, parents and children, or various members of any congregation who have poor interpersonal skills, is the problem of unresolved issues. Unresolved issues tend to fester like a poison. In verse 24 of Matthew 5, Christ tells us what has priority to God, and that is reconciliation of a brother, even before an offering. Build a bridge, forgive, and love your brother. The question for us then is, what has priority? Have we ever come before God on a holy day, on Sabbath, given an offering and had unresolved issues? Jesus, or John rather, sums up the whole matter of building a bridge of reconciliation in 1 John 4. Turn to 1 John 4, if you would. In 1 John 4, John tells us that failure to be reconciled with our brother or sister is an indication that something is wrong with our relationship with God. Let's pick it up in verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." It's interesting to note here that the word agapeo that we saw before, translated as love here in these verses, means to love in a social or moral sense. Strong's tells us that it compares to another Greek word, philia, which is brotherly, a friend. But in much and it's in a much deeper sense of the word, because of the word it is used as agapeo. John just as easily could have said, he who is a friend of God and is not a friend of his brother is a liar. Brethren, God has set before us a goal. A goal to let the world know about the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he wants to restore a friendship or to reestablish the relationship with mankind that he once had. Again, we do that by the example we set in the way that we live our lives and in how we think, in the words we speak, and by our actions. And we do that by building spiritual bridges in our relationships. First and foremost, our spiritual bridges should be driven by love. Our spiritual bridges should be faultless, with no blame. Our spiritual bridges is between us and God and us and our brother and our relationship to both. Our spiritual bridge should forgive and forget. And finally, our spiritual bridges is all about restoration. Restoration, the restoration of all relationships. In order to accomplish these things, brethren, we must first start by reconciling ourselves to God's standard. And God's standard is the perfect character of Jesus Christ. One final thought in closing. Thinking about the story of the two brothers, John and Jim, and the carpenter. Before you take the Passover this year in just 12 short weeks, do you have a spiritual bridge to build?